kind of low on kids tonight. According to his promise, we are looking for... I don't do that on this class, do I? Okay, never mind. Old habits die hard. No, that's all right. We can leave that up there. Welcome. Good to have you here tonight for Scripture Memory Fellowship. Scripture Memory Made Easy is the name of our textbook. Scripture Memory for Families is the name of our course here on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. This is week 14. We have 26 verses so far. Remember, there were no verses for week 10, so take that week off and figure that we've had 13 completed weeks, and so tonight you will get your 25th and 26th verse. You should have 24 totally memorized. And some of you have already worked ahead. You got your own books. You know what the verses are coming up. I also posted some of the topics on the Facebook page. So if you want to look at the Facebook page and see some of the upcoming topics, we can do that. But we're in the midst right now of weeks 11 through 15, all on the Holy Spirit. 11 through 15, that's 5 weeks worth of the Holy Spirit, a total of 10 verses. And we've had 3 of the weeks so far. We've had a total of 6 verses. Tonight we'll get verses 7 and 8. Next week we'll get verses 9 and 10. The module after this, by the way, is real exciting, and which would take us through the rest of August and on to the end of September, is the promises of God. The promises of God. 12 verses over 6 weeks on the promises of God. And there's some good promises there, some good Bible verses there. So I'm looking forward to that as well. After September, though, pray for wisdom on that, because I may decide, depending on how well this course is supported and how well other students are ready, we may reinstitute the Sunday evening rotation with student teachers. So pray for that. Pray for wisdom on how soon to reinstate that and how long to continue in the Scripture Memory class. All right. The Holy Spirit helps you understand. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Holy Spirit lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Holy Spirit brings joy. Romans 14:17. We walk by the Spirit. Unless you're NIV, then you keep steps with. All right, keep in step with. Walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. And the Holy Spirit helps in prayer, in Romans 8:26. And do we have anyone tonight that wants to do a recitation related to, let's just start with the most recent two, walk by the Spirit and helps in prayer? Anybody worked on those? We're out of kids tonight, so we'll have to assign some of the not kids to act like kids. All right, Doug, go ahead. All right, there you go. Thank you. And Romans 8:26. Bob? Excellent. Thank you, sir. Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Excellent. When you think of these, any others that want to recite from this past week? Irma, you already did. You did last week, a week earlier. Earl? Keep in step. There you go. NIV also. You're both doing NIV. Excellent. Anyone else? Pretty anonymous, since I'm not putting a microphone in front of you, so no one will even hear you. I listened to this class, by the way, when Sharon and I were in Dallas that weekend, and Bob covered for me that night, and I appreciate that. But it does make for some awkward, silent pauses in the midst of the MP3 file, and you just kind of wait, and then you hear people clapping after the silence and that kind of thing. All right. Have these verses blessed you, or have they opened your eyes? Have they caused you to think more about the Holy Spirit and the reality of the Holy Spirit? I mean, helping you to understand? Or do you actively consider that when you're coming on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, that before you even sit down, that, man, good thing the Holy Spirit is going to help me understand. Good thing that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Good thing that, you know, because the things of God are spiritually appraised. And if I tried to learn them in my own intelligence, I'm doomed. I'm probably, the problem is we think we're smart enough to figure stuff out. And all that is just pride, which means we can't figure it out. All right. So helping you to understand is awesome. And not just on the application of a particular passage. How about helping you to understand a test you're going through? How about helping you to understand an assignment that you've been given? Helping you to understand a person you're ministering to when you're trying to figure out, man, is there a verse that might help this person? And you think, I don't even understand how to even approach this person. What's going on? And so helping you to understand, that's an awesome thing, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, you know, the demons are such posers and such, they imitate and they mock and they, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He explains, he teaches, he gives you understanding. And think about what all the demons do. Think about what demonism and witchcraft do. Think about what the occult is all about. This, why are they so dedicated to ESP, clairvoyance, and trying to, you know, see visions and trying to discern truth through inhuman practices? See, that's exactly what they're doing. They're just like the spiritists and consulting the Witch of Endor. But when they do that, I think the very act of doing that tells the emptiness of their fraud. It tells the emptiness of what they're trying to do. And I like to go back to Isaiah and see all the taunts where God says, I am the Lord, there is none other. Let these false gods try to recount from the end to the beginning. I've already done that. See? And it's very taunting in Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 46 and some of those chapters. Are you familiar with those chapters? And it's awesome. He said, let the gods of the nations bring forth their case. He said, they can even work together if they want. All of them together can't do what he has done since before the foundation of the world. And so helping you to understand, I really appreciate that. And then fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about you know, it's interesting because in 1 John, we're told that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. But in our Bible verse here in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it's the love of, how does it go? What's the verse? The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so there's fellowship, including the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's not left out in our fellowship. We fellowship with all three members of Trinity. But think about the way the Spirit is behind the scenes, the way the Spirit simply serves. I think of it as like the glue, you know, of that bond between brothers. It's that Spirit of God that connects us. And the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God in you, and it connects us. And that's that intimacy of fellowship we have not only with God, but also with one another. The Holy Spirit lives in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And there's a wonderful promise in terms of recognizing our sanctification, that we're set apart, that God chose us to be. You know, in the Old Testament, you had the temple with the Shekinah glory, and for God's presence, you had to travel to Jerusalem, and that's as close probably as you could get. If you were a Levite, you can get a little bit closer. If you were a priest, you can get a little bit closer. Only the high priest could actually enter within the veil and appear before that Shekinah glory. But think about what we have now. God's presence is not in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim or any other mountain. It's actually where we are. Now is coming and now is, Jesus told that woman at the well. We're neither in Jerusalem or in this mountain will you worship, but true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. And so think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What a joy that is. Everywhere you go, everywhere you go, everywhere I go, brings joy. And what other verse besides Romans 14:17 can you think of related to the Holy Spirit and joy? Anything? Is that the only verse in the Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit, a pneumatological application of joy? Galatians 5, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So the second one, the fruit of the Spirit, relates right there to the Holy Spirit with joy. And, yeah, that's obviously necessary when earthly things in our life aren't bringing a whole lot of joy. Okay? You know, some people say, well, Pastor, I know it says rejoice always, but I haven't really had a reason to rejoice in weeks. And I said, that's the saddest thing I've heard in weeks. Right? You have reasons to rejoice all day, every day. Do you have eternal life? Rejoice over that. Are you going to hell? Rejoice over that. Are your sins forgiven? Rejoice over that. You know, I mean, just rejoice. I'm sorry. Oh, did I misspeak? Are you going to hell? Well, the answer to are you going to hell is no. So when the answer no, I'm not going to hell, then you rejoice over that. Okay. All right. That's what I was thinking anyway. Sometimes speech accelerates and gets beyond thought. The speed of speech and the speed of thought are not always in tandem. All right. Brings joy. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Remember, the idiom there, does it's like marching in a marching band or military type thing. If you're doing the left, right, left, but everybody else is doing the right, left, right, then, you know, you're out of step. Either maybe you're the only one in step and everybody else is out of step, but the point is you're not together, okay? But the real key is what step has gone on, because He's the one that should be leading us. He's the one that is leading us. Walking by the Spirit. That is our method. That is our means. That is our guidebook, right? And how often do we think about that? How do I conduct my life? How do I make my decisions? How do I do things on a day-by-day basis? Do I acknowledge that the Holy Spirit's leading is the empowerment and the direction for the choices I make? All right? That's walking by the Spirit. If I fail to do that, what am I doing? By default, I'm plunging back into the flesh again. I'm just leaning on my own understanding. Proverbs says don't do that. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. So walking by the Spirit. He helps in prayer. That's the verse Bob cited. You know, in some cases, some of the neatest prayers are just simply the prayers of ignorance. I call it sanctified ignorance. You just lay it up to the Father. Say, Father, I don't have a clue. I don't know what Your will is. I don't know where Your provision is going to come from. I don't know what Your direction is going to be. I have no idea. But Father, You do. And so, Father, in faith, I'm just asking for You to manifest Your glory. I'm asking, Father, for You to provide. I'm asking You, Father, to and see the Holy Spirit's going to intercede with the groanings too deep for understanding. Because does the Holy Spirit share my ignorance, or does He share God the Father's omniscience? He shares God the Father's omniscience, right. So He knows. He knows exactly. And He's able to come alongside me in my prayers. And Jesus is able to come alongside me in my prayers. Because remember, He's the advocate. So think how awesome that is. I'm just praying as a child would pray in ignorance and faith and just saying, Father, help. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, well, Father, what He means to say is such and such. and Jesus Christ comes alongside and says, well, Father, what He needs is such and such. And so you have two omniscient members of Trinity praying on your behalf. And then it comes to the Father, the third omniscient member of Trinity. And what's He going to do when He receives those prayers? He's going to provide exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. Isn't that awesome? I love this. This is awesome. So, Romans 8:26 is amazing. All right. Our two new verses are going to come from 1 John and the Gospel of John. But before I get to those are verses for next week. Let me read a chapter out of Wojciech and some of the helps, the handy hints. Actually, I think I read these already. And I tried to put that in my own words just now. That's right. Who can climb a pyramid? Will someone explain that to me? All right. The chapter 14. Nope. Should have marked this ahead of time. Here we go. Short chapter. It's called Forgetting. Many sincere people engaged in memorizing Scripture are often troubled by the fact that they cannot remember all that they have memorized. But forgetting is not all bad. Indeed, it is a great help in memorizing Scripture to be able to forget some things. A good forgettery becomes a valuable asset in remembering what is desirable. A well-trained memory is one that permits you to forget everything that isn't worth remembering. Do you ever do that? I mean, I think I forget stuff just naturally, but, you know, you could actually consciously forget things. Make it a matter of prayer. Say, Father, I don't need to know all, you know. I don't need to know every Weird Al Yankovic lyric that's ever been. I can flush my mind of that stuff. It doesn't matter, okay? Although it does come in handy when you're playing encore. Okay, I'll give you that. But I don't remember batting averages. I don't even remember starting lineups. I don't need to remember who last year's national football championship was or who the year before that or the year before that. It doesn't matter. All right. What then is the secret of forgetting? Here it is. Do not repeat, reread, or rethink unimportant material which you have heard or read. By determining not to give it a second chance in your memory, it will lose out in the remembering process. It will lose out in the memorizing process. You know, this is even the language that Scripture uses describing God. Now, God's omniscient. Can God forget? Can He forget? If He knows all things, by definition, He knows all things, and that would preclude forgetting. But He also sovereignly chooses not to remember the things that He chooses not to remember. And I think that's our big clue. Let's choose not to remember past failures, or not to remember discouragements, or not to remember the things that we want to forget. And let's see if in the process of choosing not to remember, don't bring it up again. Don't bring it up again. See? Especially if you're married, and those are the kind of things that will, become the ammunition for husband and wife arguments. Okay? Heated discussions of an adversarial nature. All right? And the worst thing you can do is start dredging up things from 8 years ago, 10 years ago, 14 years ago. Why? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep a list of wrongs. Why do we? All right, so this is the secret of forgetting. By determining not to give it a second chance in your memory, it will lose out in the remembering process. This is vital. Valueless information, trivia, and pointless facts which pour into the brain through the senses continually are a great hindrance to remembering things that are desirable. All this worthless clutter reduces the power of your memory and creates an interference with the retention of the things that you want to remember. While we are often annoyed at not being able to remember certain things, we are actually more troubled and distracted by the things we are not able to forget. Dr. William Lyon Phelps, a true believer in God's Word, who was the distinguished head of the English Literature Department at Yale University in the early part of this century, tells about a painful incident in Joseph Conrad's novel, Elmire's Folly. Anybody familiar with that novel? All right. Me either. It is where the daughter tells her father she is going away forever, that he will never see her face again. She leaves the house, walks through the sand to the edge of the water, takes the boat, and disappears from view. Then the anguished father, moving on his hands and knees, carefully obliterates every trace of his daughter's footsteps from the sand on the ground. But he cannot take her feet out of his heart. That doesn't sound like something I want to read. All right, maybe someday. Although memory is generally a source of joy and delight, it may also be a cause of deep agony. A full sanctification of the memory requires that we forget certain things. And I list a number of things here. Number one, it would be a blessed thing if we could forget the remembrance of our injuries. The sense of personal injury by others is aggravated by remembrance. Wounded in the house of my friend, Zechariah 13:6. And mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9. This is a battle that, by the grace of God, we must win, or it will consume our self-control, our gentleness, our meekness, and fill the chambers of our memory with bitterness and gloom. To forgive is important, but as the poet Robert Browning admonished, good to forgive, best to forget. Forget the praise that falls on you the moment you have won it. Forget the slander that you hear before you can repeat it. Forget each slight, each spite, each sneer, wherever you may meet it. Kind of a neat poem. That's from Robert Browning. All right. Number two, we must forget our forgotten sins. There is the sin of yesterday which we have confessed and which the gracious Lord has forgiven, and yet we turn to it again and again with heaviness of heart. I never poured coffee. Can someone pour me a cup of coffee? Doug, would you please? Thank you, sir. No, just get one of the disposable ones out there. Appreciate it. All right. Can't do without coffee. All right. Even I love my diet. Unlimited coffee. Zero calories. Drink all the coffee you want. You know, so four pots later and, you know, you're bouncing off the walls. But you haven't added any calories to your daily intake. We must forget our forgotten sins. There is the sin of yesterday which we have confessed, in which the gracious Lord has forgiven, and yet we turn to it again and again with heaviness of heart. We go back and dig it up again when the Lord himself has buried it. and over its grave he has planted the lilies of peace. And if we should ever find ourselves in those fields of defeat, we ought to pluck and bring back with us a lily of peace and testify to the glory of God that where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. There ought to be no room in our memories for the heaviness and anguish of sin, which has been completely forgiven and forgotten by God, who declares, I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34. And that is, he consciously chooses not to bring it to his remembrance. And that's our key. Thank you. Remember, in your forgetting, though, of course, you don't forget the lessons that you learned in that process. You still remember the lessons. You remember the lessons that say, I don't want to do that again, right? You remember the lessons of being hurt, and you're more discerning so as to not be hurt again. But that's different than dwelling on the event itself. Clearly, you have to learn the lessons. Number three, it would also be profitable for us if we did not retain in our memory past victories and attainments. In my mind, that's the most important of them all. It is really true that some men's chains are forged from their achievements. We linger over past days and gloat over our successes. When we thus sit down and begin to contemplate our triumphs, progress and fruitfulness will decline. We must give earnest heed to the apostle's strong determination to forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Much ground yet remains to be possessed. Much ground yet remains to be possessed. And this is so important. The minute we think, oh, well, I've done so much. No, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, I think we ought to acknowledge achievements. Scripture tells us to give honor to whom honor is due, and that means we honor Christ for what he has done in us, through us, for us, and so forth. I think we'd be right to acknowledge our one-year anniversary in this building coming up the fourth Sunday of this month. That's a tremendous glory, particularly with what we learned today. We'll be able to add to that celebration. The Sunday before that will be Bob's last Sunday here, and that ought to be something to commemorate and to have a celebration and a send-off. We talked about that this morning as well. That Sunday also, at the 11 o'clock hour, is my 4,000th Bible class that I've ever taught. And that's not to boast or not to... what's the admonition? Give God the glory, give the praise to Jesus Christ, and then work on 5,000. Work on 10,000. All right? Charles Wesley preached 40,000, most of which he rode on a horse to get to the different places he was going to. So in any event. But you look at 4,000 and you just say, well, man, that is a testimony to grace. He uses the biggest moron he can find and says, you're going to be a pastor and you're going to feed this flock. And all you do is just praise his name and rejoice. All right. Much ground yet remains to be possessed. There's more work to do. The grace of God is the only provision for the protection of the memory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who yielded his rights, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, who reviled not again, who threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, 1 Peter 2:23. Let this mind be in you, the apostle insists. We need a sanctified memory. God help us. It is a matter of debate in the field of psychology whether or not the brain retains everything for all time, but it is... Is it not wonderful to realize that God does indeed forget our sins? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43:25. Therefore, as we endeavor to memorize his word, let us pray, as did the saints of old, Lord, help us to remember what we ought not to forget, and to forget what we ought not to remember. When these inward hindrances are cleared from the mind, we will much better be able to concentrate on the blessed Word of God. Okay, and I will leave my bookmark here for next week for chapter 15. So he said, are we going to stop after chapter 16? I said, well, there's 19 chapters in the book, so we got to keep going. All right. So we have that. New verses for the week. Let's look at them. I already put them up on this screen. Actually, I got this week's and next week's up on the screen. So, let's go to God's gift. God's gift. 1 John 4:13. And if I unfold this, then we have every translation up here. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. That's the New American Standard Translation. New King James. Who's New King James? Aletheia? New King James? Rita? Okay. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. It's word for word, same as the NASB. All right. King James, this is you. All right. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we've actually, I need to look at your Bible too, because there's some differences in your King James from the one I put on the screen sometimes. All right. NIV, we got NIV tonight. We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. That's okay, that uses live instead of abide. Okay, there we go. And then the Holman. This is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given assurance to us from His Spirit. If you haven't, by the way, if you haven't picked up your own Holman at any point, I encourage, there's some cheap ones out there and there's some expensive ones out there, but just pick one up and use it. I enjoy it. Now, I don't study from it, but I read from it. It's a devotional, very devotional reading. I have brought it to deacons' meetings before. I brought it to church picnics before. It's an enjoyable read. All right. 1 John 4:13. Any Greek students want to read that? All right. I was going to say, the vocabulary here, we've done some studies on this in the past. And so it might... Oh, don't do that. All right. In this we know, by this we know, that's gnosko. In tuto gnoskamen, hati in auto menamen. We abide, we remain, we dwell, meno. Remember, meno, this is our imperative. We must abide in His Word if we're going to be truly His disciples. He has to abide in us. We abide in Him in John 15. And so abiding, dwelling, living, this is where we reside. This is where we belong. Kind of figured that would be meno there. En tuto gnoskamen hati en auto menamen kai autos en hemin hati ek tu pneumatos autu dedoken hemin. Dedoken, there we go. Dedoken, it's a perfect active. He has given us His Spirit. Past completed action, present ongoing results. He has, the moment you were saved, given us with ongoing consequences that we continually today and on forever have God the Holy Spirit. What a delight. He has given us His Spirit. I love the perfect tense, my favorite tense in the New Testament. All right. And He is God's gift. He is also with you forever. John 14:16. With you forever. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. You know what boggles the mind is that, am I using boggles too much? I used it twice this morning too. What really boggles the mind is that the Quran and Muslims think that Jesus was talking about Muhammad. That He's going to be the coming helper. He's going to be the coming Paraclete. He's the coming, well, what about this He may be with you forever stuff? Muhammad died. Well, anyway, I think we all can see through the fraud of what's happening there. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. New King James uses abide. New American Standard says be with. King James, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. NIV, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. So we've had helper, we've had comforter, and now we have counselor to be with you forever. And Holman also goes counselor. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Awesome. Kago eroteso ton patera kai alon parakleton. Another parakleton. Dose humin, he will give to you. Now, if he says another parakleton he will give to you, who's the first parakleton the Father gave to you? If I tell you I'm going to give you another black eye, what does that mean? Yeah, I gave you one already, yeah. I'm sorry, was that too violent? I'm going to give you another hug. What does that mean? It means I gave you a hug already, right. So if Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, yeah. It shows us that one of the roles that Jesus fulfilled in his first advent was as a parakleton. And so that's interesting. Parakleton, dose humin, hina meth humon eston iona ei. Might be eternally with you. Unto the ages, eston iona. Unto the ages. All right, neat. So those are your verses for this week. Next week, we'll wrap up the Holy Spirit section with be filled and teaches you. Be filled, of course, is Ephesians 5:18, and teaches you is John 14:26. We will look at those in more depth next week. Any questions? Anything related to these verses? Anything related to the Comforter, the Counselor? Yeah, it's why are there so many translations for Parakletos? Why is it that that's very worthwhile looking at? We got 8 minutes to do that. Let me show you. Nope, not there. Here. The Parakletos. And we did this study. We did this study very early in 2 Corinthians because parakaleo and parakletos and parakalesis, these terms all appear very frequently. He's the God of all comfort. And we receive comfort. We extend comfort. It's our word for comfort. But it really has three primary realms. Comfort is one. Encouragement is another. And exhortation is another. And so it could be very forceful as an exhortation. It could be very gentle as an encouragement. It could be very tender as a comfort. Ultimately, para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. And so anything that you might do alongside, if you call somebody alongside, right? And so it's not, it's a communication gift for those that have the paraklesis gift, the exhorter. It's not a pastor, it's not a teacher, but it is a communicator. But it's not, the language of a pastor is in front, stands in front, right? Prohistemi. But the language of an exhorter, comforter, encourager, or a paraclete, is that he comes alongside. He calls alongside. Parakaleo, alongside, call. And so think about what you might do if you call a brother alongside or you call a sister alongside. And you put your arm around your brother's shoulder, right? This is my brother Elmo. And so you put your arm around Elmo's shoulder. Now, what might you tell him here? Remember, this is side by side. You're not in front of him. You're not preaching at him, but you are talking to him. So it might be just very comforting. So you know what? The Lord's got a plan for this. He's going to see you through it. He understands. He's praying for you. It might be comforting. It might be encouraging. I mean, it was a horrible failure, but the next time the victory is going to be yours. You can do this. God's equipping you to do this. Might be encouraging. Okay. It could be exhorting, but as an exhortation, even though it's forceful, your arm's around his shoulder, so you're going with him, right? Let's do this. Let's walk this way. Let's do this. We have tons of these in the book of Hebrews. Let us press on. Let us press on. The author of Hebrews uses himself in every exhortation that he gives when he encourages his readers to excel still more. So that's parakaleo. Parakletos is the noun. Paraklesis is another term. In the New American Standard, anyway, there's five uses. Four of them are translated helper, and one of them is translated advocate. Okay. In the, let me change this from NASB to NIV. Again, five uses. Uses counselor four times, and then speaks in defense is how they translate that advocate If anyone sins, you know, Jesus speaks in our defense, is how it's rendered there in the NIV. New King James uses helper four times, an advocate for that one in 1 John. So helper, advocate. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. The Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. He brings to our remembrance. He empowers us. He encourages us. He is our exhorter. He's our encourager. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our counselor. All of this function, the function of a older brother that comes alongside and puts his arms around you and says, all right, here's what you got to do. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And that's the role of the paraclete, the spiritual gift, paraclete. Robert Jewell has declared in prison that he is a paraclete. And he's been training that now for the last 9 years. I think he's doing an awesome job. One-on-one, two or three. In the past, where he thought he might be a pastor, it's just blown up in his face. In the past, where he thought he was a teacher, he could teach, but it wasn't a gift in this teaching. It was just simply maturity in doctrine and, you know, able to teach. But it wasn't a gift in this teaching. But the communication gift was able to be pinpointed as a exhorter, a comforter, an encourager. The biggest thing that he's done more than 200 times now in 9 years is convince believers that they can't lose their salvation. You talk about an encouragement ministry, a comforting ministry, an exhorting ministry. Some of you may, well, no, some of you won't. Matthew, you know, Kathy would. Remember Donnie Dolan? Anybody else remember Donnie Dolan? Do you remember Donnie Dolan? Maybe. All right, this is going back years and years. Donnie was a deacon when I was a deacon. Donnie was a deacon at my ordination, actually. And this was his gift. Donnie was a powerful comforter and encourager. And Donnie had a wonderful way. He would come alongside. Never seen anything like it. I'd like to have something like that again. Where after a Bible class was over, he'd come alongside and he'd say, hey, let's talk about what we just learned. Right? And he'd say, you know, was any of that confusing? Was any of that you didn't understand? And then he would kind of become a coach and an encourager and kind of serve as a follow-up and serve as an exhorter and saying, boy, Ralph was really hitting me hard. Was he hitting you hard? Kind of a thing. You know, this is back when Ralph was the pastor. And that's what an exhorter does, an encourager does, a paraclete does. It's a communication gift. But it's not standing in front of with large crowds. It's one-on-one. It's one-on-two, one, maybe two or three, you know, and just where you're coming alongside. And he's been thriving in it. So I can't wait. I want him to get out of prison as quick as possible, you know. So, because I think that's a powerful giftedness. And I know some folks here are also praying over that possibility of giftedness as it relates to that. All right. I've even wondered if I have a second gift beyond pastor teacher, that this is a leading one of my consideration. Only in the ministry doors that Christ has opened up for me over the years for coming alongside fellow pastors. I can't explain it, but I know dozens of pastors across this country and have had opportunities to fellowship with them, to encourage them, to be encouraged by them, to have a side-by-side kinship. And just seems that in those occasions there has been an empowerment that has done some things I can't explain. So, and some insight has come that's been a little bit frightening, that I don't know why I know certain things or why I suspect certain things or hunches or whatever, and then I just said something and it was exactly what that pastor wanted, needed and wanted and so forth. And it almost got a little creepy, like, you know, I don't want some kind of prophetic insight into stuff. I just, you know, I'm trying to fellowship with pastors kind of a thing. So on those occasions, I've identified the empowerment and suspected that maybe beyond the poimen kai didaskalos, pastor-teacher gift, perhaps there's also a parakletos that may function in different ministries as well. So that answers the question. It's a fun word. It's a fun word, and I love it. Maybe more so because you can't just put it into one English translation. It defies a single English translation. You need to have three or four different words and use the one in English that's compatible with the context of what you're dealing with. Otherwise, just leave it untranslated. Just use the term parakletos and just say, you know, we have a parakletos, and just let it go with that. And maybe that might be the best thing of all. So, all right, well, let me close in prayer, and then we'll be on break. We'll resume with systematic theology here in either half an hour. We can start early if people want to start early. So, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. And the matter we spoke of before the recording started, Father, we just thank you and praise you and rejoice in how awesome you are. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.